As I said, these are kind of different messages. Today's a very different message. And because we're talking about this is love and what really happened, you know, during the Easter season, during Resurrection Sunday. And last week's message was titled Love Forgives Sins. And we talked about how, you know, God will just chase you down. He will go after you and after you and after you. You know, you mess up, he's still coming. You mess up, he's still coming. God loves you. God wants you. God needs you. God can't do this without you. You say, well, God can do anything. No, he can't. Well, yes, he can't. No, he can't. He can't lie. He can't do anything. He needs you. Why does he need you? Because he gave Adam dominion over this planet. He stepped back and he said, Adam, it is yours. Take care of it. Adam messed up. He sinned. He turned the whole system over to Satan. And Satan became the god, spelled with a little g, of this world, of this world system. Jesus comes. He redeems us back. And then Jesus tells us to what? Go. Make disciples of all men. So did he tell the angels to go do that? Did he say that, you know, I'm going to send Jesus every other day to do that? Who did he send to do that? So can it get done without you? No, you have to be involved. So we are the people. What did we learn a few weeks ago? That he has given us what? The ministry. He's given to every person in here a ministry. And what is that ministry he's given us? The ministry of reconciliation. Which, what does that mean? The ministry to go help people get born again and saved and delivered. Amen? Amen. So today, the title of today's message is, you know, last week was love that forgives sin. Today is love that conquers death. So, you know, it's weird to talk about death during a whole message. And so right now everybody goes, oh gosh. You know, we're going to, but you need to understand that death, well, we'll just get there. So we're going to get there. Because the resurrection, what did it do? Anybody remember from last week? It changed everything. The resurrection changed everything. And because of the resurrection, we know what the cross was all about. We know what Easter is. We know what Good Friday's about, or Resurrection Sunday. You know, at the cross, Jesus died in our place for our sins. Jesus entered into the pain, into the shame. Jesus came and he took the weight that was rightfully ours. He took evil itself upon him so that that power could be broken off of us. And because Jesus didn't stay in the grave, we see that the death and resurrection of Jesus is God in his love freeing us from sin. God in his love overcoming death. God in his love announcing that one day the new creation will come. You see, it's because of death and the resurrection of Jesus that we see the love of God, period. When we look at Jesus, we can say this is love. So I want to talk to you today about how the resurrection of Jesus is about God conquering death. If you've got your insert, I'm going to be on page one, number one. You can just follow along as we get to different topics. But here's something you kind of need to understand. I think most of you know this, but we don't really think of it this way. Death is the great tragedy of the human experience because it was never intended to happen. We were never supposed to die. Death had no place on this planet until Adam sinned and brought death and sin to all mankind. Mankind was designed to live forever, but it didn't work out that way. And God told Adam, he said, if you guys eat of the tree of good and evil, you will surely die. Now, the first way they died was how? Spiritually. They died spiritually. They were disconnected from the Spirit of God. And then what happened at that point? Now, their bodies... Okay, so remember when they ate, and they understood good and evil then, and they realized they were naked. So why didn't they realize that before? If you read the Bible, it tells you what they were clothed in. What were they clothed in before? The glory of God. Okay, so they were clothed in the glory of God. Why? Because they were the God of this world. They were, you know, I know Genesis says, that let us make man in our image after likeness, but that's not what the original Hebrew says. It says that we were made an exact duplication of the God kind. And so Adam and Eve were clothed in the glory of God. That's why God could come in the evening and walk with them in the cool of the day. And you know, that'd be a pretty cool thing to be able to have, you know, God in form. Well, they were clothed in the same thing he was, his glory. And so when they sinned, they realized, well, that's gone. So they died spiritually instantly, but then the body started to age. Well, that body was never supposed to age. So it took hundreds and hundreds of years for death to finally sink in. And so that's why people lived so long in that time, because the residue of the glory of God was so powerful. So it is strange to me that the biggest fear people have on planet Earth is death. Psychologists, they tell us that every society has its own version of immortality symbols, things that give the assurance of living forever. In ancient times, it was about properly enshrining or being buried with the gods, spelled with a little g. You know, think about the pharaohs of Egypt, the Taj Mahal in India. You know, all that was about the being buried where God was, you know. And in America, don't think we don't have it in America. In America, it's about the big houses, it's about the cars, it's about the trust fund, it's about the retirement accounts. It's the things that we think will live on after us. And we want to make a name for ourselves. We want to leave our mark. We want to leave a legacy. Those aren't bad things. They're good things. But if we think those things will help us to live forever, it's not going to happen. I mean, and it's good for us to do those things, because Proverbs 13:22, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on this, because, you know, part of my business is financial services. So I know I have to study these things. I know how much the average American saves. I took a course Friday night before I went home doing my what's called CE hours, continuing education hours. And I was dealing with seniors and Medicare. And do you realize the average senior in America has less than $2,000 in savings? That's bad. It's scary, really. You know, and you wonder why you go to the store and you see the lady buying you 45 little cans of cat food, because that's what she's eating. That's bad. That's not the way it's supposed to be, because remember, there's no condemnation other than Christ Jesus. But Proverbs 13:22 does say, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Now, my parents left me no financial inheritance whatsoever. Zilch, really. I mean, you know, some things, but I mean, nothing, I didn't end up with, $5 million coming in to, I got nothing like that. But there's other kinds of inheritance. Now, and that is talking about money. Don't get me wrong. But there's other kinds of inheritance. My stepdad left me with an inheritance of loving people, caring about people, and seeing the best in people, and almost looking at life with a naive approach. My mom left me with an inheritance that drugs and alcohol are terrible and don't ever get close to them. My dad left me with an inheritance of, you get yourself to church every Sunday and Wednesday night. And he made sure I was in church. So he was my spiritual heritage. And so, you know, in that way, I was very blessed, and I had that inheritance from them. But that's not what that's talking about. So, you know, if you're older and you have nothing for your children's children, again, there's no condemnation, but we've missed the boat on that. Because the Bible specifically says we're supposed to do it. So there's nothing wrong with that, but that doesn't make you live forever. Because when those children's children get that money and they go waste it all, which they won't do, but, you know, they're not going to remember who you are anyway. You know, great grandpa, whatever, you know, what do they care? So, although I could tell you how these really rich families stay wealthy, but that's a topic for a different time. Number two on your insert, people of the world, they see death as a great ending, the great finality, the inescapable curtain call. But as a Christian, we know that Hebrews 9:27 through 28 says this. Now, I'm going to read several things out of the Passion this morning. So it's not how I've got it memorized. So sometimes if I stumble over the words, forgive me. It says, every human being is appointed to die once. How many times are you going to die?
Once.
How many of us are going to die? Okay. How many human beings are scheduled to die? Every, right? Okay. Every human being is appointed to die once, and then they face God's judgment. I'll talk about that in a minute. But when we die, we will be face to face with Christ if we're born again. The one who experiences death once for all to bear the sins of many. And now to those who eagerly await him, he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, because he's already dealt with sin on the cross, but to bring us to the fullness of salvation. So some people get all hung up on that phrase in verse 27 where it says, and then they face God's judgment. You have to understand, you know, Romans 8:1 tells us there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, there are ways to walk according to the Spirit. You know, we can do the right thing. We can listen for the wisdom of God. But in this particular case, go ahead and put that scripture back up for just a second, if you would. Okay. No. Not that one. There you go. That was it. Can we go back to it? Thank you. Okay. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ Jesus, condemnation does not belong to you. You know this. We talk about this all the time. What if I sin? We also know that in Romans it says that we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So if I'm made righteous, I am righteous. Even if I sin, I'm still righteous. I'm covered by the blood. So therefore, I have no condemnation. And because I have no condemnation, then I'm free to stay in the Father, stay and say, I receive that forgiveness. Now, when I receive that forgiveness, what did I just do? What's the last part of that scripture say? Put it back up, please. Who do not walk according to the flesh, because what does the flesh want you to do when you sin? Feel condemned. This says you're not condemned. The flesh wants you to feel condemned. So if I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm receiving what Jesus did for me at Calvary. Now, I'm not saying you had a license to sin, because the exact opposite thing happens. Once I realize I don't have to feel condemned, I like feeling this way, you quit thinking about sin so much and you start thinking about Jesus more, and so you sin less. So I'm not talking about you got a pass to go sin, but I tell you what. I have no condemnation. I haven't felt condemnation, and I couldn't tell you how long. Does that mean, Pastor, that you haven't sinned and you don't know how long? No, that is not what that means. But I know that my flesh wants to feel condemned, but I know that my Spirit says, get yourself together. You're the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Now receive by the Spirit what Jesus did for you at Calvary. So we know that. So the judgment of God is nothing but a celebration for me. And nothing but a celebration for you if you've received Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, if you're not born again, it is not a pleasant thing. So if you want to live life forever, you look no further than what Jesus said in John 11:25 and 26. He says, I am the resurrection and I am the life eternal. Anyone who clings to me in faith, even though he dies, will live forever. And the one who lives by believing in me will never die. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Jesus went to the cross on Friday, and it was anything but good. We call it Good Friday, but it was anything but good. Because although he had told his disciples, you know, repeatedly what was going to happen to him, they just did not understand it. Therefore, when he died, his followers, they were devastated. The dream was over. Like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. You know, they said, Jesus comes up, and I'll explain why they didn't recognize him in a minute. But he comes up and he starts walking with them. And they're walking to a town called Emmaus. This is it's on that Sunday. And they're walking, and they said to him that they had hoped that he would be the Messiah, But now the hope had ended. Their heads are low, the bodies, you know, they're lifeless, their hearts are hollow, their eyes are swollen from crying. How could this be? These disciples were in despair. But then what happens is, as they're walking along, Jesus starts telling them all of the Old Testament scriptures that talked about him and him having to die. He had to die. There was no, if we were going to be redeemed to God, he had to die, period. And it had to happen a certain way, which, because there were so many hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that said how it would happen, it had to happen exactly a certain way, and it happened exactly that way. So he started telling about this, and then they get to this house where they were going, and he says, I'm going to go on. They said, no, come in the house with us. So he comes in the house with us, and their eyes were opened. They realized that it was Jesus the whole time, and he disappears. And they say, weren't our hearts burning within us as he told us all of the things that had to happen? Because they finally started getting what's called revelation. They started really understanding what had happened. And then they hightail it back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples. But it's good not to rush past these things, because you see, the darkness and the tragedy of Good Friday, I believe it really captures how often we feel in life, overwhelmed and broken. You know, we're in this world and it's filled with discouragement and despair. You know, aware of the darkness and the fear in our own hearts. And, you know, you read things like that HR 5 and it'll just grip your heart if you'll let it. That, you know, my America could be like this, that the church could end up having to be like this, which we won't be, and that's another topic for another time. But let's just get right down to it. If death is the end of all possibilities, and if there's no answer for death, then go. You don't need to be here. Leave. Go party. Do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter. And when you die, you're going to die and turn back to dust and don't worry about it. But even atheists don't believe that. You know, and there's something in the Song of Solomon that says this. It says, I'm on number 3 of your insert. It says, love is as strong as death. But we get to the New Testament, and God says, nope, that is not true. On Resurrection Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, he showed that love was stronger than death. So on that first Easter morning, God the Father showed the world that there is a love that is stronger than death. So the preaching of the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts and in Paul's writings, it makes a point to say that the God, the Father, he raised Jesus from the dead. And this matters because we are not meant to see Jesus as some sort of, you know, Superman who was, you know, brought to the brink of death by, you know, an evil villain and mustered up the strength to bust free. He died. He was buried. He was dead. But God the Father didn't abandon him in the grave. He didn't abandon Jesus' faithfulness. He honored his faithfulness, and he honored Jesus' obedience and his sacrificial death by raising him to a new life. Now, here's some things the New Testament says about that. Acts 5, 30, 31. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after... Now, this is Peter talking to church people, the religious leaders, the people that killed Jesus. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this so that the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. Now skip over to Acts 13, 32 through 39. Paul's talking. So here we have to share with you some wonderful news. The promise God made to our forefathers has now been fulfilled for us, their children. For God has raised Jesus from the dead, as it says in Psalms, today I will reveal you as my son and I as your father. God had promised to not let him decay in the tomb or face destruction again. So God raised him from the dead. He gave this promise in the Psalms, I will give you what I gave David, faithful mercies that you can trust. He explains it further in another psalm. You will not allow your Holy One to experience bodily decay. What's he talking about? He's talking about, look, guys, Jesus was buried. But over and over through the Bible, God says Jesus' body will not decay. Jesus will not turn back to dust. Verse 36. And this can't be talking about David here, though he references David, because David served God's desires for his generation. He died, and he was buried with his ancestors, and his body experienced decay. Verse 37. But the one whom God raised from the dead has never experienced corruption in any form. Verse 38. So listen, friends. So I know that kind of got windy. So listen, friends. Through this Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is offered to you. Everyone who believes in him is set free from sin and guilt. From what? If you understood how many people I talk to every day, it seems like, at my office, that are just bitter. They're just bitter, bitter people. They're mad at themselves, at the world, at everything. It's just, they're just bitter. And most of that comes from guilt. And most of it comes from guilt about themselves. And so, you know, we deal with these people every day. But he says, everyone who believes in him is set free from sin and guilt. Something the law of Moses had no power to do. And Paul would develop this even further in letters to the churches as he started trying to grow churches and help other churches. He understood that the resurrection of Jesus is not just good news for Jesus, it was good news for the world. But some Christians in Corinth, now things never change, right? You understand there are denominations today who do not believe Jesus physically was raised from the dead. They don't believe he was physically raised from the dead. And this is what the church in Corinth was talking about. Because the church in Corinth, basically, they're like, well, do we really have to necessarily believe that he was raised from the dead? Couldn't we just say that Jesus was a good teacher and that he's here spiritually? Why does it matter if he's actually been raised from the dead? And these questions brought out some things in Paul. And he clarifies things in his teaching, and I want us to take a look. 1 Corinthians 15, 23-26. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies, because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. And then, what do I teach you guys, Tom? What is God's financial system? Or not financial system. What is God's everything system? Seed, time, and harvest. Sowing and reaping. Seed, time, and harvest. Everything God does is through seed, time, and harvest. And I love this. Verse 23. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Seed time, harvest. And then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. After that, the end will come when he will return the kingdom of God to the Father, having destroyed every ruler and every authority and power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. Now, I want to make three observations here. The first one is the resurrection is the defeat of death. Number four in your insert. Paul calls death an enemy. So let's be clear about this. Death is not your friend. Death is not a doorway to eternity. Death is a beast. It is an enemy. But it is an enemy that has been destroyed because of Jesus' victory on Resurrection Sunday. So can you imagine being free from the fear of death? How much fear is related to the fear of death and its finality? But what if you could look this monster in the face, imagine the worst scenario of all, and say that even death, will not be the end? And see, I have zero fear of death. You know, when someone dies around me, it hurts. I don't like it. But that's just selfish. That's just me. You know, it's all about me. How am I going to feel? You know, what's that going to do to me? How is it going to affect me? If they weren't born again, it's bad. But if they're born again, they're not thinking about me. You know, they are off. And so, even in 2017, I think it was, I was in the hospital, and they were going to put me under, and, you know, they want you to sign this thing, you know, do you want us to resuscitate you? I'm like, heck no. Well, if I go, I'm gone. You know, send me on. I got no fear of dying. Man, I know where I'm going to wake up. There's plenty of life insurance. Everybody's good, you know. So everybody will be taken care of, and it's all good. You know, so you know, it'll all be fine. You know, I have zero fear of death. None. Why? Because of Jesus. That's exactly right, brother. That's exactly right. So the power is when people threaten you, like, you know, tyrants and thieves and dictators, what is always their ultimate threat? Death. But when death no longer holds a sting, tyrants no longer have power. So this is what happens in the early centuries of Caesar. And I don't mean to get gross, but I need to explain this to you. Because he threatened the Christians. You will serve me as God, or I will kill you. Yet these Christians were free to not fear death. They knew that they belonged to the one who had conquered death and the one who had been raised up. And he was true to his threats. Okay, it's going to get gross for a minute, but just it's history. You can go look it up in the history book. He caught Christians. He took big poles. He impaled them up the backside. He dipped them in tar, and he lined the roads of Rome and lit Rome up with the bodies of Christians. And you think just talking to somebody about Christ is a big deal. Pastor wants me to invite somebody to church. I'm not asking you to be impaled and lit up, you know? Gee. This is why it's important we understand what happened to Jesus. He did not have this near-death experience and was resuscitated. You know, he didn't pass out on the cross and they put him in the tomb and he woke up. You know, the piercing on his side, when they stuck when the Roman centurion stuck the spear in his side and blood and water poured out, that's a medical condition. What is that medical condition? Anybody know? It's basically a heart that explodes. And so he was dead from a physical standpoint. And the disciples, you know, they weren't hallucinating when they saw him. You know, but here's the thing that you kind of have to understand, because if you read the Gospels, you understand how there's like different accounts of Jesus after he's raised from the dead. If you read the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and what you have to understand is this is why the Gospels rise recount stories of the disciples. And there was something familiar about him, but something very different about him. His body seemed to have new properties that allowed him to walk through walls and appear in rooms, but at the same time, physical properties that he got hungry and he needed to eat. Thomas could see the scars and the wounds in his body. Number five, the disciples weren't using the word resurrection to describe Jesus going to heaven after dying. That is not what they were talking about. They had other words for things like that. When they said that he was alive, they didn't mean that, you know, he's alive in your hearts. You know, like when somebody dies and we do a funeral, he'll be alive in our hearts forever. You know, sounds really great, doesn't it? And it's true, and I'm not minimizing that, but that's not what they're talking about. The ancient world had categories for spiritual journeys and in the afterlife. Hallucinations, visions, ghosts. But what happened to Jesus shattered all of those categories. And here's the thing about the disciple. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's kind of different because in the Greek, they had no words for what had happened. And that's why the four Gospels give somewhat different accounts of the resurrection. There's so many stories and so much breathless, you know, recounting of something they had no words for. There was no way for them to describe what happened to Jesus. There just weren't words. So by the time Paul gets around to the Corinthians, he can say to them simply that he is the last in a long line of witnesses in the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8. I passed on to you what most of you important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said. He was seen by Peter and by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. And then he was seen by James and later by the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born in the wrong time, I also saw him. So when did Paul see Jesus? When his name was what? Saul, not Paul. And was his encounter with a risen Jesus pleasant? No. What did Jesus say to him? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He's like, who are you? I'm Jesus. And so through a series of events, his name's changed from Saul to Paul. He goes on to become the greatest preacher probably to ever live, he and Peter. And he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. So that's what's happened. So the second thing I want you to see about in Paul's letters to the Corinthians is that the resurrection, on page 2, number 1, resurrection is God's new beginning when all possibilities have ended. Resurrection is not, like I said, resuscitation. Resurrection is not hallucination. Resurrection is not a spiritualization of the afterlife. Resurrection is what only God can bring about when all other possibilities are gone, which brings me to a question. Do you need resurrection in your own life? What things are dead? What possibilities have ended? Where has the story gone off its rails? And maybe you don't want to think about those places. After all, Rocky, I've missed those times. They've gone past me. That's a lie from the pit of hell. How would you possibly change my story? How could God change my story? It's over. Well, that brings me to the last thing I want to talk about, and that is resurrection as a gift. Because Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:21 and 22, so you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Now, our new life doesn't start when we die. Our new life starts when we accept Jesus. The resurrection changed everything. It took us from having no spiritual authority to having all spiritual authority through the power in the name of Jesus. It transformed us from being beings with no power to being beings powered by the Holy Spirit. So the resurrection changed everything. And life in Christ starts the moment you accept Christ as Lord. There is nothing in your life that He cannot fix. There is nothing in your life that you've gone too far. There's nothing in your life where you've gone over the edge. We talked about this last week. He will chase you and chase you and chase you. He will not give up on you. He will not quit on you. He will not throw the towel in on you. We say, but you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter.
I may get emails, but you understand the only sin, before you get saved, the only sin that really counts is not accepting Jesus. Because you were born into sin,
We were all born with sin nature from Adam. And so the only thing that matters at that point, so from, you know, now there, you know, God's gracious. So people that don't have mental capabilities, I believe he's faithful to. You know, he talks about in the Bible that, you know, they're not the children until they reach the age of accountability. So children die, they're going to heaven. But there's a point in life where you have to make your own choice. And if you don't make that choice, it's not heaven. And so, but there are, you know, and there are things we have to do. So I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed. You say, yeah, but I'm supposed to be a Christian and I'm committed. So we talked about that earlier. Accept what he did for you at Calvary, walk in it, and receive the forgiveness that comes with being born again, and keep on moving, and don't let Satan knock you back down. Richard, what's one of my favorite scriptures? When I fall, I shall arise. Because I will not stay down for the devil or you or anybody else. Because Jesus paid too high a price. You see, just as death entered the world through a man, the resurrection came through another man. Remember, the resurrection of Jesus is not just good news to him. It was good news to the world. What did we do to deserve this? Nothing. What can we do to earn it? Nothing. Resurrection does not emerge from potential. Resurrection is not an achievement. No one can raise themselves up from the dead. But in Christ, we're all made alive. Now, that is what I call good news. And I hope you're catching what I'm saying here. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. So what all is going to happen here? So I'm going to tell you a story here, and I'm almost done. But I'm going to tell you a story. And I'm going to read this. I'm going to play a very short video. Many of you know that there's a Christian artist, not a music artist, an artist, you know, a guy that paints. He's my favorite Christian artist. His name is John McNaught. There are powerful paintings that he paints. And so there's this little short video about the second coming that he has out. So we're going to show that. And then I'm going to tell the story about the end times very quickly. So if you're kind of wondering what happens when this happens, I'm going to go through it. But we're going to start out with 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Your body will be reconstituted like his, so it will be a body somewhere in its probably 30s. It will be perfect. It may still have abnormalities, meaning not abnormalities, but meaning, you know, he still has the scars, okay? But you will have a body like his. You can walk through walls. You still get hungry. You can appear here and there. And so first, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So watch this little video. It's about a little over a minute long. So watch this, and then we'll come right back.
And Jesus went out, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, What shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, and these are the beginning of sorrows. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet.
Okay, so the end is not yet. Now, I'm going to take probably 5 to 7 minutes. We're going to cover a lot of ground. So buckle up and let's go. They crucified Jesus. He dies on the cross. He goes to hell. Now, before all that happens, what happens when people died? The Old Testament saints went to a place called paradise. Okay? It was or Abraham's bosom. It was a place in the earth that they went to stay, holding area. There was a great gulf. On this side was Hades or hell. And we know it is a true physical place because Jesus told the story of the of Lazarus and the rich man. It wasn't a parable. Jesus never used names in parables. So when Lazarus, and this wasn't the Lazarus Jesus raised from the dead. This was another Lazarus. So when Lazarus and the rich man died, Lazarus went to paradise. The rich man went to Hades. And the rich man said to Lazarus, go back and tell my relatives, you do not want to come to this place. Okay. So Jesus dies, he goes to hell, he pays for every part of suffering, every price that you and I would have to pay because of the sin in our lives, he paid for us. Once everything had been done to him that could be done to him, he rises up, God raises him up, he goes over, he takes the keys of sin, hell, and the grave away from Satan. He goes over to paradise. He preaches to the Old Testament saints that I'm the one you've been waiting for. They come up out of the ground. And it says on that morning, he says that there was so much power that came out of the ground that the graves opened up and dead people started walking around. Okay? And then we also know the Bible says that hell at that point expanded and took in paradise because the Bible says that hell hath enlarged itself. Okay. So that was up till that point. So Jesus dies. He does. He brings the Old Testament saints out. And he's here for a while. They go on to heaven. All right? Okay. So we're all good there. So what happens when I die? Well, God is a three-part being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I was created in the exact image and likeness of God, so I have to be a three-part being. I am a spirit, I have a soul, mind, will, and emotions, and I live in a body. When this body gives out and I die, my spirit man and my soulish man, that my memories, my thoughts, they go to heaven immediately. Or they go to hell immediately. So, I've accepted Jesus, I go to heaven. So, I'm up there and I'm busy, and you can go listen to the prophets and things and people that really talk about heaven a lot that have been there many times, and they'll tell you what's going on and building this and working on that, and you're busy in heaven. You're not just sitting around looking at Jesus all day, all right? You're worshiping him, but you're busy. But you don't have your physical body. So, nobody knows, not even Jesus, when he's going to come back. But when the Father says now, and it's not going to be today, he's coming back for a glorious church. All right? That is not us right now. Now, he is glorious, but the church is in shambles. And the church has got to get our act together, and there will be a huge revival at the end. More people will come into the kingdom of God than have ever come into the kingdom of God before. Because what we talked about, he is going to chase after you and chase after you and chase after you. So there will be some huge revival, but at some point, God's going to say, go. The archangel, the trumpet sounds, he comes back, we come back, our bodies are reconstituted like his and joined back to our spirits. And then the people that are physically alive, like the same right now, we're all physically alive, we go up to meet the Lord in the air. Everybody still here? And then we go to live in heaven for 7 years. Now, during that 7 years, there's still people on earth, people that weren't saved. First 3.5 years of that is going to be good. But during that time, the Antichrist is going to become established. 666 is going to take over. The whole thing is going to happen. The last 3.5 years are horrible. And then what happens? Everybody remember? We come back again. All of us come back. Satan is locked up, put in a pit for 1,000 years. So there's still mortal people here. Jesus will reign out of Jerusalem. We will work. We will reign. We will be governors and priests and all different kinds of things to govern mortal man that's still here. So the population will grow, of course, because 1,000 years, a lot of people are going to be born. All right, but there'll be no evil in the world at that point. Sin has been taken out. Satan has been locked up. So the nature is gone. So What happens after the 1,000 years? Satan is loosed. And it doesn't take long, just like it didn't take long in the beginning, for sin to just straight through the population again. At that point, Satan, he develops an army. They march on Jerusalem. It's not much of a battle. And at that point, they're all thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity. And he cleans it. That's when Jesus rules. That's when this big, huge 1,500 square foot cube comes out of heaven. And the new Jerusalem comes down. There's a new the earth is redone. There's a new heaven. There's a new earth. And where are you going to live forever? In heaven? On earth. So, but, you know, I believe God will send us out on assignments. And so I'm hoping for one like in 4 galaxies over. Not that I wouldn't miss you guys, but I just want to see it. You know, so that's the story. That's what happens. That's where we are. That's what's going to happen. It's not fiction. You know, even the historical writers of the day, like Josephus and others, wrote about the resurrection of Jesus. It's not just in the Bible. And so it cannot be denied. So one day, all who are in Christ are going to be raised up with new bodies. We're going to have bodies that are just like Jesus. You know, we won't know much more right now. We don't know much more about those bodies, what they'll be like. But we know that they're going to be similar to the one he had, which is radically different than the ones we have now. Using the same materials, new properties, I don't know. It's all good. But you need to, but you know what? Resurrection life can begin today. Say today. Right now. Number two on your insert. Paul, after writing to the Corinthians about the significance and meaning of the resurrection, wrote this to the Christians in Rome. In Romans 8:11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Where does the Spirit of God live today? Where? And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Now, here's the bottom line. Everything in our lives has to focus on Jesus' finished work on the cross, including the resurrection. I think we focus too much on the cross, and I'm guilty of this too. You know, take it to the cross, leave it at the cross, leave it at the cross. You got to understand, the cross had no power. The cross was the vehicle to get everything done. The cross was the all of the things that happened, the crucifixion, all of it. It all had to happen. None of it had meaning until the resurrection. All right. So when we say cross, we got to say cross / resurrection, because it's the whole 3-day weekend, you know? You got to get the whole 3-day weekend in there. And so everything in our lives has to focus on Jesus and his finished work, from the trials to the beating to the crown of thorns to the cross to the death to the resurrection. We have to become cross / resurrection conscious or minded. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthian church, said in 1 Corinthians 2:2 that he determined to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified and raised from the dead. In other words, Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, had his mind full of Jesus and his finished work. God wants your mind full of the cross / resurrection of Jesus. He wants you cross / resurrection conscious. But what does that mean? Well, to be cross / resurrection conscious is to see Jesus, who loves you so much that he was willing to die on that cross for you. To be cross / resurrection conscious is to look to Jesus, who offered his own body to be punished so that your body can be free from punishment. To be cross / resurrection conscious is to fix your eyes on Jesus, who has provided for your deliverance and victory. At the cross, all your enemies were vanquished. All your diseases were destroyed. Your poverty was removed. Your sins were wiped out at the cross, all because of the resurrection. Today, you too will not die, but you will live when you see all of your sins judged at the cross, and with them, all of your sicknesses and disease and pains and failures and defeats. At the cross and because of the resurrection,
all that is deadly in your life has been removed. The Holy Spirit, who with the Father raised Jesus from the dead, he's bringing new life to you. The same love that did not abandon Jesus in the grave will not abandon us today. He loves you with a love that is stronger than death. And Paul finished out Romans 8 with a powerful assurance. Romans 8, 37 through 39. Yet even in the midst of all these things, all the stuff going on in the world today, we triumph over them all. For God has made us to be more than conquerors. He made you to be what? So quit letting life beat the crud out of you. And his demonstrated love is our glorious victory over everything. I'm going to stop right there. You know, I get people that say, I had one say recently, another person told me this, why don't I like going to that church because, you know, he makes it sound like he's so much better. I'm no better than anybody. But I'm not going to not say what Jesus said about me to make you feel good about you not feeling good about you. I'm not going to do that. You know, if you want to feel bad about you to feel good about you, but you get mad because I say what Jesus says about me, you're not going to be happy here. This is not that church. Okay? This is not it. Because I don't like losing. Well, Rocky, do you expect to win at everything? Yes. Do you win at everything? No, but do I expect to win at everything? Yes. Do you ever expect to lose? No. So what happens when you lose? I just make Satan pay seven times me back. That's right. You know, if a thief be found out, he must repay sevenfold. Man, there's so much in the Bible that if you'll just package this thing up, you become this machine. And at that point, it's like, Satan, fine. You know, a couple of years ago, I had a customer that went out of business. It was a big commercial customer. And, you know, I own an insurance business. And you know, he paid us about, I don't know, $70,000 a year. And that's a big client. And I was like, okay, we got another one coming. It's going to be bigger. And everybody's like, you know, those kind of clients don't come around, you know, once in a career maybe. I'm like, not for me. And so it just so happens that one of his guys started his own company, and I was the guy. So, and now his company pays us, I don't know, it's well over $100,000 a year. See, you can lose and whine, or you can lose and claim the victory. So do I ever lose? I don't think I ever lose. I think maybe what I am believing God for gets postponed. But I just don't accept defeat. Now, I don't say it to brag on me. I say that because that's what he says. So you're either going to agree with the circumstance that says you just got your backside kicked, or you're going to agree with what the Word says. And let's see, what does the Word say here? It says, in the midst of all of these things, we triumph over them all. For God has made us to be more than conquerors, and his demonstrated love is our glorious victory over everything. Well, I don't know about you, but to me, everything is a lot. Yeah. And then people get on to me, you just take the Bible so literally. Well, are you going to take it figuratively? How are you going to take the Bible? You going to take it literal? Or are you going to take it? If you're going to take it figuratively, go home. You got to believe it literally. So now I live with this confidence that there is. I love this. There is nothing in the universe with the power to separate us from God's love.
I'm convinced that this love will triumph over death, life's troubles, fallen angels, our dark rulers in the heavens. There is nothing in our present or future circumstances that can weaken his love. There is no power above us or beneath us. No power that could ever be found in the universe that can distance us from God's passionate love, which is lavished, say lavished, upon us, how? Through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. Because Jesus took on death and let it exhaust its power on him. Because the Father in his love raised Jesus up from the grave, proving his faithfulness and demonstrating his love for us. Now, for all of us who are in Jesus, nothing, I said nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love of God. We have the victory now, when we die, and throughout eternity. And that's the way I like it. I call that love. This is love. God is so incredible. Death, look, I know when people die, it hurts. If they're lost, meaning they don't know Jesus, it ought to hurt. Because we did not do our job. Now, I'm not going to get any condemnation over that. But we didn't do our job. But if they died and they knew Jesus, we're going to feel bad for us. But we're going to party for them. Now, what I didn't show you, because I just didn't have room on that one slide. Remember the girl from India that was dead? Cardboard casket, basically, on the street. There was one other picture. They loaded that up on a truck to take her to the mass grave. And they're up there with balloons, and they're singing, and they're dancing. And that's the way it ought to be. But to be a Christian in India, you got to really want to be a Christian. And our Bible school students are taught about death. And so I'm sure her parents were devastated. But when it came right down to the end, they had a party all the way to the grave. And that's worth partying over. So, look, death hurts. Death should have never happened. Adam should have never let it come in the earth. But he did, and we deal with it. But we don't have to be afraid of it. It hurts. But if they're saved, we got to get past the hurt and have the celebration. Because they are home. We will see them again. And they're up there doing stuff. You know, they may be working on your mansion, getting it ready for you. You know, who knows what they're doing. But you know, just... I just want people to understand how much God loves them, because it is unbelievable. We can talk about it week in and week out, but we can understand what we say, but to comprehend it is beyond our ability. You know, who in here can comprehend that when I sin and God forgives me, that he actually forgets it? Because you may forgive me, but do you remember what I did? So we don't have that ability. But somehow he's able to take that out of his own brain and delete. And there's no trash can for him to go get it back out of. It's a permanent delete. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Death is not the end. Fear of death should not be. Death is just the next step. And as Christians, that's a great promise and a great thing. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, I beg you, let him into your life today. If you're in this room or you're watching or listening by some electronic means, just don't go this life without him. Because you get victory now, you get it after death, you get it for all eternity. Take it. Embrace it. Love it. And let Him love you. Or maybe you're here and you say, well, Pastor, I believe I'm a Christian, but I need to be serious. I just do, and I know I do. I want to live the way you're talking about. I want to walk in this power. I want to walk in what's available to me as a Christian and not live so beat up all the time. Well, you got to get in there. You got to get serious. You got to get some revelation about who you are in Christ and then fight the good fight of faith. And get used to winning. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, or you need to just rededicate your life to Him today, if you're in this building, just raise your hand for either one of those things. Thank you so much. I'll wait just a second longer. If you're watching or listening and you need to make that same decision, just acknowledge it before God. Let's all say this prayer together. Father, in Jesus, I come to you and I thank you for your love, for setting me up so that I can have victory now, when I die, and forever. I thank you for loving me so much. And Jesus, I acknowledge what you have done for me, the price you paid for me on the cross, until the resurrection. Thank you. I receive what you did. I acknowledge it. I confess you are my Lord and my Savior. It's in your name, Christ. Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I know that was a little different message, but I hope it's a blessing to you. And next week we'll finish this up with love that makes all things new. So we've covered sin, we've covered death, and now we hit what's new. And I appreciate you coming. Remember, the next 5 weeks, you know, there are going to be messages that are more for the lost, more for people to, we call for the lost every week. I mean, you know, that's just what we do. But, you know, get in there, invite people. Let's get people in here. Let's get people excited about God. And then after we get through this, we're going to start training them in the Word and get them strong in the message, all right? Amen. Father, we love you and thank you, and we thank you for the opportunity to come before you today. We thank you for the opportunity to be children of God. You are so faithful, and we love you so much. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for the power and authority in it and what it does and who it makes us. And may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this next week to go forth and prepare our way. Move things, change things, arrange things so that we are victorious in all that we do. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great, wonderful, blessed week. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen, and you are dismissed.